Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Choir, that was outstanding. I'd like to hear that again on a regular basis. I have a two-part message for you this morning. We entered a new year last Sunday. This is our first week into our new year. Jews have a new year every year, the Jewish New Year. Other countries have and cultures have New Year's. Americans say January the 1st is the beginning of a new year. Ours is August the 1st of every year. We entered in a new year. We just finished a cycle of 7 years, a number of completion, a number of fullness. And now God is moving to a new year with us. And in that new year, there holds new promises. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. There holds new opportunities. I'm convinced that the prophecies and the words that have come in the last several weeks are absolutely of God, and God is going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. Amen. But it's going to take our involvement. How many say I'm willing to be involved by an amen? I believe God's directing us with a new direction and a new strength and a new power that we haven't known before. And God's going to do some wonderful things in these last days, and you're going to be part of them. Let me read something to you, though, that is a focus, and it's a theme of my life, particularly in the day that we're living in, because one of the things that I'm seeing in Christendom today is a pulling away from the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church. There are a number of reasons why that's happening, a number of excuses why that's happening in churches today, but I don't believe that reasons or excuses should exclude the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God in the congregation of believers. Amen? And I believe that that truth that comes through the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not sensationalism. I don't believe in that, or fanaticism or emotionalism. Those aren't the things that I believe that bonifies and gives the truth of when God speaks to us. I do believe this, though. I believe that in the day we're living in, that it's going to be impossible to distinguish between truth and false doctrine, and truth and false commitment without the distinguishing power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I base that on Scripture, and I base it on the Word of God that says in the last days. Now, we've read about in the last days many times, and we've heard stories and truths about in the last days these things will happen. We've heard it said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I understand Scripture to a fairly decent point and have studied immensely the Word of God. And I've looked at texts back to the 15th century and prior to that, back to the original writings in Hebrew and Greek, the Septuagint that writes the Greek into the Hebrew, the Vulgate that writes the Greek into the Latin, and all the different interpretations that you possibly can. I study, and I study a lot, and all the things that I study tell me that the coming of the Son of Man is at hand right now. That we're living in a day where games are over, and God's separating those who continue to believe that God can be fooled and tricked by a lack of commitment, but a show, but not a commitment in the heart. And I believe with all of my heart that God is separating the heart commitments away from the pretense of being a child of God. Now, the Bible says in the last days that people will have a form of godliness but deny the power. That power, if you study that word at all, is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit came to us in an individual form. He came. It's not an it. He's the third part of the God of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He came when Jesus ascended to be with the Father. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He said, I am sending you a comforter. How many's ever read that? He said, I'm sending you a comforter. He said, also, I'm sending the spirit of power and the spirit of truth and discernment and wisdom and all of these things, all the many names that are character traits of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm sending you, because at the absolute resurrection, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, that began the church age. And during the church age, if we're living in the church age right now, it is a period of time, and it has one designated purpose, and that's to seek and to save the lost and to cause as many people who will hear and respond to the truth and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he gives them eternal life. Now, Jesus was standing one day at a well called Jacob's Well, when his disciples went into town to get some food, and he was sitting there, and he was tired and weary, and a woman came down, and he laid the whole plan of the church age out in one little story right here, and we look at it, and we departmentalize this incredible story so much, and we don't take the time to look at the fullness of what this story was saying. Jesus was giving us a snapshot of the church age and what was to come and what was going to be happening in one encounter with a woman that was a Syrophoenician woman, or a woman who was, put her in the category you want to. She was an immigrant that took Jewish land that after the Babylonian takeover that Jews despised. Number two, she was a woman, and he was considered a rabbi, and rabbi didn't speak to women. She wasn't a Jew. She was a prostitute, to say the very least. She'd had five husbands, and the man she was living in an adultery or fornication or whatever it was in her mixed up terrible life, and she was the talk of the town. She was the least likely person to receive any kind of gratitude or thanks in her life or recognition. She was considered a tramp. And if you look at this story, you'll understand that her embodiment was really who we are before we come to Jesus. We're unworthy. How many's unworthy? We all have been unworthy. We're unworthy. We've had sin in our life. We have betrayed the one who died for us, and all the attributes that I'm telling you embodied this woman. And as she was there, she came to the well, and Jesus took time, and he spoke to this woman. And he said to her, would you give me a drink of water? And it kind of frightened her, startled her, because she literally went down there, this woman with a broken life and just a horrible background, she went down there with a pot of water. And listen to me, all of you that are bypassing this part of the story because you've never been this before, get back in the story, because without Jesus, you are this person. Let me just tell you, lost is lost. My brother was probably one of the most righteous men that ever walked on this earth. I was talking to a friend of mine last night. We were talking about why our brothers, you know, our friends, our families didn't come to the Lord quicker or do something. And the truth was, some people live more like Jesus than people that are supposed to be Jesus people do. Was that an old me or an amen? And people that live good moral lives, that pay their bills and don't talk about people and don't destroy people and are active and helpful and benevolent and kind and all these things. But without Jesus, you're still lost. It's a sad situation. My brother was one of those. He was probably one of the finest men that ever walked. Extremely popular in his community. He was the president of the Lions Club. He'd received an honorary letter from the University of Missouri at Rolla, the only time they'd ever given that, and brought a man into that Letterman's Club. He was well thought of in the community, but he never accepted Jesus Christ till he was 60 years old. And while his wife was dying in the hospital, who was a child of God, Natalie and I led him to Jesus in a hospital room, and he hasn't turned back to this day. He's served God with all of his heart. He came to the well, just like you came to the well one day. You may have people in your family today that's not saved. I want you to understand this. There's still a well, and it still has the same water, and the master's still standing at the well, ready to give a drink to those people. Don't count them out. Amen? I want you to pray for them. Jesus was standing there, and this woman came, and he offered her a drink of water, which was absolutely uncanny for this to happen. It was out of character. But he told her something, and I told you that story to say this. This is a symbolization of the church age. The unworthy came, those who weren't Jews, those that weren't called by God to be his chosen people, the Gentile world, the entirety of the world, except for a small group of people that he designated as his own. And out of that group, he allowed his son to become flesh and born out of that troop of people, those 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob that became Judah. And out of the lineage of Judah, Jesus came and lived on this earth, all flesh, all God at the same time, and showed us what God was like so we could understand God better. But here he was now in his fleshly form, and he's standing at that well. And as he was standing at that well, this woman came up to draw water, totally not expecting anything. He said, "Give me a drink of water," and they engaged in conversation. And he told her, "I've got some water for you to drink that you'll never thirst again." And then he told her about her background. "I understand, you know," he said, "go get your husband." She said, "I don't have one." He said, "You've said that in a very politically correct way because you've had five and the man you're living with isn't your husband now, but I'm not concerned about who you are or what you've been in the past." Let me explain to you, one of the points this morning is we can't live in our past and we can't live on our past. What's happened in this church in the last 7 years can't be any building block for the future 7 years. We have to live in the present and in the future. Amen? We are here and we're here for purpose. He said to her something that I thought was extremely important. He said, "Woman, there's a day coming when you're going to worship God, not at this well as Jacob did, but you're going to worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. In two ways. The Spirit is going to be part of your worship, the Spirit of God. You cannot, listen to me, I don't care of any doctrinal backgrounds or traditions or what you've seen or heard. It is absolutely, total. In fact, it would be heresy for you to try to separate the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life as a child of God. Do you understand that? You cannot separate the Godhead. You can't separate God the Father, God the Son, and we won't take the Holy Ghost. It's all one. He's one unit. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have to understand that when you came to knowledge of Jesus Christ and accepted him in your heart, the Holy Spirit indwelled you and you became a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you at salvation. How many know that's true? Amen? And he saved you and filled you with his Spirit. And then John came along and said, and guess what? He's going to come, and I'm not worthy to lace his shoes, but he's coming after me, and he's going to baptize you now. He's saying to those who know him, who have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He said that it's coming. And Jesus continued right on with that theme when he told them, "I want you to go tarry and wait in the upper room, and that it's going to come on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to be there," which is just a feast. It was a feast of Pentecost. And he said, "On that particular day, I'm going to baptize you." And there's absolutely no way to discount the baptism of the Holy Spirit by tongues that day in that room that was written in the Word of God and can stand to this day. And if you read through the Scriptures, it didn't stop there. So when I preach apologetics, you understand that I do a lot of apologetic preaching. That doesn't mean I'm apologizing for Jesus. Apologetics simply means that I'm preaching the defense of the gospel, the truth of the gospel to you. And so in an apologetic form of preaching, I'm telling you that that Word continued all through the Scripture, and it hasn't stopped to this day. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has, will, and always will be the evidence of tongues, and that's part of Pentecost. It's not part of a clique or a group or a denomination or a gang. You're not more special. You're not anything else, but you have received a power that was promised by Jesus that's still active today for those in the church age. Now, when the church age is finished, when the church age is over, and the church age will come to the end at the tribulation. When the tribulation begins, the church age is over. But during the church age, God has given us all the tools and powers that we need to be faithful and to be effective in the kingdom of God. Now listen to me, and everybody look at me right now because I'm talking to you. If you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit isn't actively, in fact, let me read it to you right now as I wrote it to myself in the notes. It is impossible to live in victory. I want you to understand this right now. I'm not saying that those who came down this morning are going through dark days. My friends, listen to me. When Paul and Silas were sitting in prison and had been beat almost to death, they were living in victory, but they were in a dark day. Do you understand that? So don't let the devil tell you that the dark day that you're going through is God abandoning you. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. God hasn't walked away from you or abandoned you, but in his dark days, you have to understand the darkest part of your day, the darkest part of the day is at straight up midnight. That's the darkest part. And then after midnight, the second after midnight, what happens? A new day starts, and you're starting toward the sunrise, aren't you? So if you're at midnight right now in your life, I want you to understand this. Sunrise is coming for you through the promised word of God, and I want you to be confident in that. But I also want to tell you this, that if you're living a life that is saying and professing Jesus Christ, but you're struggling continually in his word, that you're completely, you're constantly being pulled off on side issues that don't matter toward eternity. You see, what I was going to say a while ago is when Jesus gave us this synopsis of the woman at the well, he told us what really mattered. He said, the day is coming, which we're living in today. This is it. This is not the, I'm not going to talk to you about we need to or we should. We're there. Amen? We're here right now. So I'm going to preach a message to you about not what we need to be doing as a church. I keep hearing people say, we need to do this and we ought to do that. And I'm thinking, well, let's do it then. Let's get there. Let's quit talking about it and involve ourselves in it. And he said that the truth of the matter is that they're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. That means the word of God is going to be preeminent in their lives. It's going to be higher than the celebrities and the mess that Christendom has got itself in as it represents itself to the world today. Do you know that the church at large in America today is an embarrassment to the character of Jesus Christ? When we have men and women that are promenading around trying to bring little cliques and groups and gangs to them and trying to bring notoriety to themselves and stand up as stars and people are always infected by stardom and we rush all of our money to help old brother somebody that wouldn't pick you up if you fell in the middle of the street, but they're living and in luxury like something they shouldn't be instead of serving God. I always wonder, these guys on television, and if Dr. Brown gets on television, this doesn't have anything to do with him or Dr. Gorman. These are men that have given more than they've ever taken. But I always wonder about these guys on television when they're talking about all the riches and blessings God's given them to them. Why don't they give it away if God's going to bless you? Why don't they just go write a check for everything they've got in the bank and just find churches and just, we'll take $1 million right here. Just give it back to the kingdom of God and literally go broke if they trust God the way they're saying. But you know, it's easier for someone that's got about 7 figures in a bank to talk about trusting God than it is somebody hadn't got a nickel. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't change, does he? And he said in the last days, the people that worship are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth. You say, Pastor, are you mad at these guys? Are you jealous of these guys? No, I'm not. Let me tell you, anytime I get aggravated at something like this, it's not at the individual because they're big boys and girls and they're responsible for what they're doing. I'm not jealous of the fact that we don't have our land paid off or anything like that. I'm not jealous of that. But where I'm hurt and where I'm vexed and where I'm torn apart is the trail of death they leave behind them by people who put their confidence in them instead of the word. Do you understand? That's why as your pastor, I'm going to teach you to teach to do this. Put your confidence in the word, not me. Now, I'm going to live a life that's right before God because I choose to. I'm going to live a life of righteousness and integrity. I'm going to live a life that's exemplary before you, and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ with all of my heart. I've made that decision, and you can too. That's up to you. I hate sin with a hatred like I can't tell you. I hate sin because I see what sin does in the lives of people who fall prey to it. But when we serve God, we need to understand in this snapshot that God gave us that the mission of the church was to lead people to Jesus Christ. You see, the church age was designed to harvest souls. And anything else is not the primary purpose of the church age. My friends, listen to me. Every one of you have the ability to lead people to Christ. It's your decision. It's your choice. If you choose to, people will respond because of this. You at salvation became a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. If you said, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's baptized you. But in any case, the Spirit of God that's in you is what draws people to Jesus Christ. And so as a child of God, why would you sit on your duff till Jesus comes and just be secure in yourself? Why wouldn't we tell somebody that's lost, going to an eternal hell, that let me bring you to church. Let me let you hear the Word of God. And it's not our pastor, it's not our singing, it's not our loving family, it's not the unity, it's the draw of the Holy Spirit that will cause them to come to salvation. I won't allow anything to overshadow that here. I won't allow an individual to overshadow that here. I won't allow myself to overshadow that here. I won't allow the music to overshadow that here. I won't allow the teaching to overshadow that here. The primary purpose is for us to take people out of the grasp of eternal hell and place them in the secure arms of Jesus Christ through eternal salvation. That is our goal. And unless that becomes our heartbeat, my friends, then we're nothing more than just a pile of rocks sitting on the side of the road as the master walks by and all of the children were worshiping him. All the people were laying palm leaves down. And the Pharisees, who were that dead box of rocks who had no spirit and didn't trust or understand the word, cried out to him and said, why are you letting these people worship you? You're sitting on this donkey, this fold of a donkey, of an ass, and you're riding on this donkey into Jerusalem, and they're laying down these psalms, palm leaves, and they're worshiping you. Why would you allow that? And he said these words, and I'm saying them to you today who are sitting and not reacting to the Holy Spirit in your life, that he said, if they don't worship me, these wrecks will cry out. There will be worship to Jesus Christ. There will be praise, and it'll be done right and done in order. But my friends, I proclaim for the sanctuary of hope, our primary purpose is to worship the Word, Jesus Christ, and to lead people to the knowledge of Christ. Amen. That's what our mission is in this community. Nothing else, nothing more matters than that. But it takes leaders. It takes people who are willing to stand up. I read again what I started. It is impossible to live in victory without the active expression of the character of Jesus manifested through the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to that, and I'm going to read it again. We many times categorize and departmentalize the Holy Spirit, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is something that causes us to come over and lift our hands and begin speaking in a language that nobody else knows, and that's not at all who the Holy Spirit is. That is just the evidence of the baptism. That is also a source of praise to God. Also, that is a source of tongues and interpretation to the edification and for the warning and for the the correction and the enhancement of worship in the church. That's what that's for. But listen to this. The Holy Spirit is this. He is the active expression of the character of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who the Holy Spirit is, write that definition down. He's the active expression of the character of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. You see, it's impossible for you to live in victory without the active expression of the character of Jesus Christ manifested through the Holy Spirit in your life. He gives life. He gives love. He gives forgiveness. He gives discernment. He gives judgment. He gives courage. He gives wisdom. He gives victory and power in your everyday life. In fact, it hinges on you honoring the Holy Spirit by being a proper temple for him to live and to work through. God chose it this way. God chose to work through you. Not you supporting somebody else that does. He chose to work through you. 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 You're the ones that lead people to Christ. You're the ones that witness on the street. You're the ones that take those cards that we haven't used in a while back there down on his desk, those business cards, and hand them out in the community. Gary Paxton hands them out to everybody at the post office that's there and tells them, come to my church. And they do. He's active. You all should be doing that. It's your job to bring them in and my job to feed them. Am I right or wrong? Listen to me. You say, well, Pastor, are you shaming us? No, I'm encouraging you to do what God's called us to do. We're living in the church age, but the tribulation's coming. It's coming so rapidly that you don't want to stand empty-handed before the Almighty God and say, I took care of myself. And he said, I see you did a fine job doing that. You took care of yourself financially and physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually. But what did you do for me? You see, he died for you. And he expects you, listen to this, he expects you to die for him. Die to yourself. Die to your thoughts, die to your eyes, ideas, die to who you think you are, and pick up this word and say, this word is more important to me than anything, the breath in my body. It's more important to me than anything at all. He said, they will worship me. He said, the ones who follow me, the ones who I call into my presence will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that spirit's the Holy Spirit of God. In Joshua chapter 15, the Bible says this. Back in the very days of Joshua, in chapter 15 of the book of Joshua, verse 16, and listen to this description, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the leadership of God in your life. The title of the message this morning, are you empowered or underpowered? And I want you to consider that in your life today. Are you empowered or underpowered? To listen to what I'm telling you today and to not do something with it is underpowered. But to take the word, not me, listen to me, the word, and put it to action in your life is empowered. And it will empower you more. In chapter 15 of the book of Joshua, verse 16, the Bible says, and Caleb said, I will give my daughter Achsa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sephor. And Othniel, the son of Kenzah, Caleb's brother, took it. Listen to what he said. He took it. He said, anyone, I'm going to give my daughter in marriage to anyone who attacks and captures. Listen to those two words. Say them with me. Attacks and captures. That meant he was going after an enemy force to take control of an enemy force and bring it under the authority of Israel. Do you see the symbolism in that? As a child of God, God's saying for us, we go out and we go take authority over the enemy and bring it back under the protective custody and the under the custody of God. And that means go out and find people that don't know Christ and break that chain of sin and free them and bring them back into a place of safety. That's exactly what we're talking about. And the Bible says that Othniel, the son of Kenzah, Caleb's brother, took it. He did it. He said, here's the opportunity. My friends, listen to me. When God gives you opportunity, here's what you need to do. You need to first go to the Lord and say, Lord, is this your opportunity or is this an opportunity of man? First thing you do is separate it. These are things that you really need to understand. This isn't filler. This is meat in the message right now. When you go to God and an opportunity comes your way, and someone says, will you do this? Can you do this? Would you preach here? Would you sing here? Would you involve yourself here? Our pastor says, would you make sure that you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Would you tithe here? Would you give here? Would you be part of this church? Would you support this church in every way? An opportunity comes your way. When that opportunity comes, you have to first say, God, is this man wanting me to join a group or a clique or a gang or the most popular, prominent? Or is this you giving me an opportunity to worship in this church, be part of this church, to serve you, and to put my roots down to when I stand before you, there's something in my life that's significant? When you go to God and ask him, he will answer you. He won't hold that. That's not a mystery. He'll give you a peace to know whether it's his will for you to take that opportunity. When you say yes to that opportunity, then you have to understand this. Saying yes to an opportunity is this. It's saying yes to what God has offered me to do in my life. And when you say yes to God's opportunity, then God comes and equips you with the Spirit of God to do what he calls you to do. Every time. He will equip you to do what he calls you to do every time. This man had the opportunity. He was Caleb's nephew. And he said this, I understand that this city can be taken. And I understand the prize that's there. So he goes up and he attacked it and he defeated them. And he received the prize for what he did. God gave him strength. But listen to what he did. This was just his first act of obedience. Listen to me. Your obedience has to begin with a first act. Three amens. Thank you. Amen? Amen? It has to begin with a first act of obedience. And Othniel said this, it's as good now as opportunity as it'll ever get. And he attacked this city, Kerith Sephar, and he said, I'm going to go against it. I'm going to take men up there. I'm going to attack it. And he did, and he destroyed them, and he brought the goods, and he brought everything back into the control of Israel. So here's one less enemy they have to fight. And listen to this. And he gave his daughter, Aksah, to him in marriage. And one day, now this is chapter 15, verse 18 now. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him, this is his wife, ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? It'd be like Natalie coming with Benai, and Natalie walks up to me, and I say, honey, what can I do for you? Which I say at least 12 or 13 times a day. Well, honey, in fact, I've got a little recorder I push. Honey, what can I do for you? Honey, what can I do? It's easier to do it that way, see? And that's what happened. Here's a daddy with a daughter. An uncle, I mean, that comes. No, it's her daddy, yeah. And she says, and her daddy says, what can I do for you? She replied, chapter 15, verse 19, do me a special favor, Dad. Since you've given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Listen to me closely. I can't tell you how you need to put this in your spirit. God gave Othniel an opportunity. He took it. He received the promise. The promise joined him in strength. And now the promise had access to the father. And that daughter, the promised daughter, goes to the father and says, "You've given us an inheritance. You've given us a blessing. But nobody has claimed the springs in that valley. There's springs of living water there that will sustain people. And it will sustain people for the future. I'm asking you to give me what someone else hasn't claimed. I want the promises that you have available to me." Do you understand that you can go to the Father and ask Him for the things that haven't been claimed by others, that are available, that you can have by simply asking Him? And let me show you what happened when this man made the decision to go from just one of the boys to a leader, and he took the opportunity in a fairly safe environment to go out and crush a city they knew that would, but someone got up and said, "I'll do it," and have the victory. The victory came back, the blessing came, and the blessing was transferred into a future blessing. Listen to this. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Chapter 15, verse 20 should be a landmark writing for you to read. And the Bible says, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of Judah." Oh, this is how Judah began. This is how Judah's inheritance came to where it was. This was a man who had the courage to stand up and fight the battle when the opportunity came. And he received the blessing that God promises you. Every time He gives you an opportunity, He has blessing assigned. And then that blessing grew because of his faithfulness. My friends, listen to me. Your blessing will grow because of faithfulness. And now the inheritance of Judah becomes a reality through this man. We'll say, "Well, that was great. That was a great story." Everybody say, "That was a great story." And now he's had his 15 minutes in the light. Go with me now to Judges chapter 2. After the book of Joshua, the judges start. And I'll explain something to you as I end this message, but listen to me. In Judges chapter 2, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall not make a covenant with the people in this land.'" This is the condition. Separate yourself from the world. "But you shall break down their altars. I want you to destroy all the remnants of it. Yet you've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive out before you these people, and they will be a thorn in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you." And the angel of the Lord spoke these things to all the Israelites, and the people wept out loud. They began to cry, and they wept, and they called that place Bochim, which means this. It means a place of weeping. He said, "I have given you all the promises. I brought you into the land of promise." Listen to what he said. "I pushed the enemies out in front of you, away from you, and you insisted in still infiltrating those enemies with relationship." God's telling you as a child of God, you cannot listen to me and listen closely, and I can't make this any stronger. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and have victory in your life. It's impossible. And let me explain something to you. God dictates what the world is. You don't. And anyone who holds to the doctrines of sin and holds to the doctrines of idols, like at that day, that was considered no place for a child of God to be. And anyone who holds to the ideas of the world that we're living in today, that is no place for you to have relationship on this earth. None. He said, well, Pastor, I have to quit my job. I work in the public. Don't give me that baloney. I was in the public. I worked as deep as you could get in it. I worked as deep as you could possibly get in corporations. I understand that, but I'm going to explain something to you. When I was standing on the 46th floor of Continental Plaza in Fort Worth, and my office was on the 37th floor, and we were up there having dinner with every godless kind of people that ever walked, never one time did I compromise who I was as a child of God. I stayed a Daniel in a land, and I stayed a Joseph in a land, and God gave me favor to those people. In fact, this weekend, one of the vice presidents of the Burlington Northern Railroad called us and wanted us to meet him. And we went to see some dear, dear friends that were continually leading to Christ. And over the years, our influence has caused them now to at least be in church. And they're trying to understand what they're listening to. And God will lead them because we planted seeds. Listen, don't tell me that you can't be a beacon in a lost world, but you cannot partake of their seed. And when you do, then you've lost your victory because you have superseded the law of God for your own definition of what separation, and God's word is your guide. Amen? Hear this man. Listen to what's going on. Joshua led these people in all the days, and I'm going to go through it very quickly and tell you what it says, but all the people of Israel followed Joshua, but they continued to go into lands where the inheritance, where God's inheritance had given them, and as long as Joshua was there, they're okay. But when Joshua died at 120 or whatever he was when he died, the Bible says that the next generation didn't know him. Now listen to me, and I'm doing some teaching, but I'm setting the future and the direction of this church as I'm telling you too. The people that we know in this community aren't going to listen to what we used to be like. They're not going to talk about the good old days and what revivals. They don't know what camp meetings were. They don't understand the move of the Holy Spirit like we saw it in years past. This is a new generation. And my friends, listen to me. This new generation will make up its mind whether it serves God or serves Baal or Baal. And a lot of it has to do with our influence in this new generation. And when I have people that don't want that, I've got to pry out the old generation to get into the new generation. I'm telling you, we have been called for this time, for this place, to reach the now, not the past. And we reach it the way God tells us to. And here's this man that led them, but when he died, the generation goes back to following Baal. They begin to intermingle. They begin to marry and intermarry. And before long, the lines were drawn and no one knew anything. And God said, I'll never break the covenant, but I'm not going to run the enemies out in front of you anymore. I'm going to leave them there for you to fight to see one thing. Listen to me. He said, I'm going to see if you're willing to fight for what you believe. I'm going to see if you're willing to witness. I'm going to see if you're willing to be a light in darkness. I'm going to see if you're willing to stand up for me in a world of darkness. See, where did you get that in the scripture? I'll read it to you. Listen closely. But these are the nations, chapter 3 of the book of Judges. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. This is a new generation who hadn't been in the battles, hadn't stood up when they threw tomatoes through the windows or rocks through the windows, who wasn't persecuted for being a child of God or Pentecostal or whatever you were. This is a generation that came along under the blessing and didn't know these things. And he said this. They haven't experienced any wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previously had previously had battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, living in the Lebanon mountains, from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command which had been given to their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their sons, daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Oh, I don't think that's so bad. I think our kids can do that and still. I think it's all right if we do this. I don't think it's so bad if we do that. Listen to me. Let me warn you. God's opportunities are for those who separate themselves from the world and still stay in it. Here's what happened. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of God. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Asherahs. This is chapter 3, verse 7 in reading. And chapter 3, verse 8. The anger of the Lord burned against them, so he sold them into the hand of Cushan and its Rishathaim, the king of Aram. Now, what that means is this. When you say his name, it means doubly wicked Cushan. That's what it means. It means he's not only wicked, he's doubly wicked. And God gave them into their hands for their disobedience. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel. He's back in the picture again. The same guy that took the city, the same one by definition, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who, listen to this, he had started out, he said, I'm going to make a step in faithfulness. I'm going to make a step in commitment. I'm going to make a step in opportunity. And when he did, God didn't say, okay, you've had your time, and put him on the sideline. God served him well and kept him for his faithfulness and waited for the opportunity for this man to become what? The very first judge of Israel. The powerful man of God. And when the enemy came that were in the land, the Bible says, but when they cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. Listen, though. Listen to chapter 3, verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. This is what I'm telling you this morning. I've got much more in this to do, but you can't stand anymore. Your ability to absorb and set is understandable. We're human, and I'm going to taper this down and stop, and I'm not finished with this message, but I want to explain something to you here. This man who said, I'll make a start back in the book of Joshua, now was back in the front line because he never stopped being faithful. And God rewards faithfulness. And God brings those who are faithful back up. And he said, Othniel, you're the one back then that did. And you're the one that I gave the inheritance of Judah to. And you're the one who stayed in the background but did what God asked me to do every time. And now, listen to this, not in a day of success, not in a day of financial blessing, not in a day when everything's wonderful. We're living in that day today. We're living in the darkest day in Christendom in the history of America today. Where you're living is the darkest day America's ever known in Christendom. It's worse than the day that Life magazine wrote on its headlines, God is dead. Everyone rose to that. But the apathy in America today, in Christendom, in churches, is, hey, if it doesn't bother me, I'm not going to get involved. But I say it's time for Othniel to stand up again and the church to get involved. And listen to me, Your involvement comes here in this place, in this room, in this church where God has called you to. This is the place for you to be the Othniel of God, to say, yes, God, I'm behind this work. I'm behind this church. I support this pastor. I support the vision you've given him. I believe God's put us in this place. And listen to me, if that's something you can't do, I don't mean this wrong or harsh, but find a preacher you can support and go do it. Be involved. Take the opportunity. Don't sit. Don't do it. Don't sit. Because there's battles ahead of us. There's battles ahead of us. Othniel became the first king. And as soon as he did, the Holy Spirit came on him. The Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know what that is? Everyone say the Holy Spirit. Came on him. You see, my friends, you cannot operate in victory without the active expression of the character of Jesus manifested through the Holy Spirit in your life. It's impossible. But when you do, that he became Israel's judge and went to war, and God gave him first the king of Aram. The king of Aram came to destroy, but Othniel overpowered him, so the land had peace. Listen to this. For 40 years, that one man stood up, and there was peace in the land of Israel because of his obedience. You see, you don't need to worry about if Jesus doesn't come in 50 years now. Most of you won't be here. Some of you may. Let's say 75 years or 90. That's just like that. It just passed real quick. Doesn't 90 years go pretty quick, Mom? Yeah. 95, 93 goes pretty quick. Just had a birthday here Saturday. Goes quick. That's not long. And if Jesus doesn't come before then, it really doesn't matter about that generation. God's going to raise another Othniel. But right now, listen to me. Here's my last. I'm just paring this down for you today. Listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 18, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Jesus said spirit and truth, didn't he? The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Put that up on the board, Carl, would you? Ephesians 1, 18 to 8. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, 8 and reading down. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That means this word. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Listen to that. Until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. And then I'm going to finish reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and down. It says this, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among, listen, all of us, that's you, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, chapter 2, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that we're saved. And God raised us up from with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he may show the end. Listen to this. That he may show, let me find it here. That he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works. It's opportunity of God, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is the note that I wrote on my Bible to me that I look at every time I read this chapter. It's right here, and it says this: this is our time. This is our time. This is your time. What will you do with the opportunity God's given you? What will we do as a church with the opportunity God's given us? I'm preaching New Year's messages, but I'm preaching a direction I know the Holy Spirit wants us to go in. Stand to your feet with me, please.